And this week we're coming into, if you've got your chart or what our schedule of topics, we're looking today with the idea of godly requests. That our requests, when they come before God, need to have the characteristic, the attribute of being godly. And so we step back from that idea. And we ask ourselves, well, how do we come with godly requests? So what we're going to look at today is I think, in particular, as Christians and as believers living in light of what Christ has accomplished, something that takes on a daily character for us, a daily activity in our thinking and in our understanding and in our application of what Christ has done. And we find ourselves today in chapter 6 of Ephesians. So if you'll turn there, chapter 6. And primarily we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18. We're going to read that in full and then we'll come back and kind of build some context around how Paul gets to that point. Okay? Because it's important that he gets there and he gets us there. We don't want to launch out into this and think it's something that we can do in and of ourselves. But where did Paul come from when he got to this point, the very end of Ephesians? So let's read this passage. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul has said a whole bunch of stuff before he got here. And we're going to go back in just a bit and we're going to look at some pieces of what he has said that really frame the context to what this ultimately should mean for us. A lot of times we come to this passage and without the context we feel like this is something that we should do ourselves. That this is activity that we're called to do that's divorced from a bigger context of what we've been talking about. And so we get a lot of religious activity with very little understanding. But we want to have the religious activity that has the foundation of the understanding. How is it that we're to gird our minds? And putting on this helmet of salvation, this breastplate of righteousness. What is it that we're being called to do? Have positive thoughts? Think better things? Do better things? What is it that we're being called to do, ultimately? So let's go back and let's go back to the very beginning of the book of Ephesians. And let's see the first of our passages this morning, that's Ephesians 1, verse 3. Paul here, beginning, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now let's understand what that, and this is the very first few statements that Paul makes. Really sets up the context for the whole book of Ephesians. Ephesians is very Christ-focused. you're going to find, if you go through there and look for this term in, the preposition in, you're going to find that frequently in and around the same words of in Christ or in Jesus or in the Beloved. Lots and lots of terms that refer to Christ, but this whole idea of in Him, these things have been given. And Paul here begins this letter with that whole idea. Every spiritual blessing, anything that we have that we can claim as a believer, has come to us through Christ and in Christ. Everything. If we're looking for any answer to how we have what we have, it'll always be one place. It's in Christ. It's in Christ that all of these things have taken place. He makes another important distinction, and you might have noticed this when we read through Ephesians 6, but in verses 12, he says that our struggle is not against this flesh and blood, but it's against these rulers, these powers, these world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Every one of these passages we're going to look at today has that same idea. It's in the heavenly places. The age that yet is to come. Our minds are directed to a reality that is much beyond our time and space right now. That our salvation, albeit possessed by us right now, is safe and secure in ultimately eternity. Our focus is shifted off of this world and out of this time and space and out of this turmoil, which he, by the way, terms dark and evil and wicked. All of this stuff right now that we're a part of is dark and evil in spiritual, spiritually opposed to God. But the things that we have, the security that we possess, isn't from this area, and from this time, and from this realm. It's from a separate realm, an outside realm, an eternal order. And so he says there in Ephesians 1, verse 3, that every spiritual blessing was given to us in the heavenly places in Christ. That our whole life, our whole context of existence in the presence of God is wrapped up in the person of Christ. And where is Christ right now? He's at the right hand of God. He's in the presence of His Father. That's important. We've talked about that in the last several weeks because of the mediation that He does for us in the presence of the Father. His Spirit also posing for us or mediating for us in our prayers with our Spirit in the presence of the Father. Let's move on to the second, or later on in that same chapter, verses 18 through 23. Let me read that. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Paul here, and we're not done with this passage, but Paul here is kind of expanding a little bit on what we just read in verse 3. Every spiritual blessing. And then he starts to catalog some of those spiritual blessings. Eyes of your heart may be enlightened. If we're praying for enlightenment, how is that going to come? Well, ultimately, it's going to come to us through Christ. In a recognition of that Christ did these things for us. Our hearts being enlightened, he says that you may know what is the hope of His calling. When we seek out hope, where do we find the hope? Christ. Our hope's not in getting some ingenious plan to get around this circumstance. We don't find our hope there. All these things find themselves always back at Christ. We want enlightenment, it's at Christ. We want hope, it's at Christ. We want knowledge and understanding, it's at Christ. He goes on, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Our inheritance. If we had an inheritance that was here, we'd have a reason for concern. We listen to the news every night, and everything about this realm is transitory and falling apart. Our inheritance is with Him. And where's He at? He's outside of this. He's beyond this. He is secure in the age to come. Our inheritance is with Him. If we seek our inheritance, that's where we go. Where? Christ. The surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. The surpassing power. Power that surpasses expectation for us. Where is it at? Is it with Him? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about. And how did He bring it about? It says that right there. He brought it about in Christ when? When He raised Him from the dead. That's why that doctrine of the resurrection that we celebrate here in another less than a month, the resurrection of Christ, is absolutely essential. For if Christ did not rise from the dead, then there's nothing here to talk about. We're without hope. Paul says here that these things He brought about, all of these spiritual blessings He brought about through the resurrection of Christ. Now, the resurrection takes on this characteristic within the whole theology of Christ's work as being that very pivotal moment. Now, we don't want to discount the life that Christ led up to that point, because it's the merits of that perfect obedience that are also involved here. But ultimately, it goes back down to that very specific issue in the Garden of Eden, where when we sinned, what was the penalty? Death. That's the penalty that must be paid. That's the penalty to which all eyes are focused in eternity. Has this thing been satisfied? Has my death been satisfied in the eyes of God? I come to understand that it has been. But that understanding is a blessing of the life of Christ. It's not something that I can understand up until the point He's claimed me. I understand that that's the case as an effect of a life that's been given to me. I have life, now I know. I don't know before I have life. That's that critical distinction between those people of God and those that are not. We're called to understand that the things that we have are ours because of Christ. Now this gives us some context, and we're going to continue to fill in that context, but it gives us some context as to how it is we come to request godly things. Or make our requests known by godly request before God. What are the things that are godly? It's all those things that have to do with Christ. It's not this activity of religious fervor, ultimately. But it's activity that's based upon an understanding that these are the things that we have from Christ. We find ourselves continually back at what Christ has done. How is Christ's sacrifice in this situation? How did it meet the need of this hour? I feel at loss. I don't know what direction to go. Where is it that Christ has It is leading me. We find ourselves more concerned with understanding how that meets that felt need at that moment than truly it is to know what next step to take. Paul's prayers are always about taking the things here that Christ has accomplished, applying them immediately to the situation. What is it that Christ has done for us? Well, we go on. Let's finish this passage. Let me read again verse 20. He brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. There's that heavenly places again. Far above all rule and authority, and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. This distinction between this present age and this age to come. If you were listening last week, hopefully you were, Pastor Mark made some fairly profound statements about the whole idea of where we're going with this study in Hebrews. They're profound in that they do cut contrary to the nearly the whole of how people understand the age that we're living in. I watch a lot of documentaries on Netflix, and one of them was called The Daniel Project. The Daniel Project is this cleaned up version of dispensationalism by an unbeliever. It's all about this age. The dispensationalists are all wrapped up about this age. They want everything to occur in this age, when all our hope and all our security and all the things of our present blessedness aren't of this age. They're from a separate age, an age yet to come, to one in which, in a certain sense, it's kind of slid backwards a little bit. We've got things that don't belong here. We got eternal life doesn't belong here. We've got it though. Where did it come from? Not here. It came from out there. It came from that present, that future age, that age to come. Why did it come from there? That's where Christ is. And He's there, and He's pulling us into the future. This does some really neat things to our thinking about how our future comes to us. We often think the future is a product of the past. I'm being pushed into the future. These things happened, and they pushed me into the future. But we get a different perspective now when we see that Christ and the Father is drawing us into the future. He's drawing us there. We're not being pushed by circumstance. We're being drawn into eternity. We don't belong here. We belong somewhere else. And this perspective is one that we see throughout Scripture. This present evil age is one that's passing away. It shouldn't be the cause of our concern. And as we're going into chapter 6, with all these evil ruling principalities and forces out there, we equip ourselves with what? Garments of spiritual warfare. Not a physical warfare. Paul was using things that could relate those spiritual realities to the present age. When he talked about these garments that we're gonna, you know, we read about and we're gonna go back to, he was using things that any Roman citizen would have been confronted with probably on a daily basis. You're walking down the street, and here comes a Roman soldier, and here he is decked out in all his warfare equipment. And here Paul says, this thing that you see every day, maybe it's a good reminder that this is not how we warfare. That our concerns aren't about this present evil age, but they're about this thing out here, this future state, this age to come.
Here.
Are you sure? Well, in case you need it. Because I'm using it as a stepping stone. You need it. The present evil age is something that can really wrap us up and get us off track. And our focus is not that. Our focus is all outside of that, beyond that. And how is it that we're going to armor ourselves? Is that armor a spiritual blessing? Yeah. Where does it come from? It comes through Christ. Every spiritual blessing comes to us in Christ. The helmet of salvation. What does that direct us to? to understand where our salvation is. It's in Christ. It affects me because Christ has claimed me, that I am His, which is a much more significant statement than He is mine. I am His. It happens to be that now I have Him. But it's much better that He has me. Our perspective is different when we understand how Christ has saved us. He has claimed me. Therefore, I have hope. If all I have to say is that I have claimed Christ, my hope is less certain until I understand He's claimed me.
Well, and we can lose Him.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, what if our minds go out? You know, chances are we're all going to have Alzheimer's when we get done. What if that goes away? What if we lose that? Have we been lost? We certainly have not. For Christ has claimed me. I am His. And then secondarily, I know I have Him. These perspectives, as we go into this idea of godly requests, have to be part of our understanding of our consideration as we come before the Father. I think it over and over will demonstrate for us that the things that we're concerned about here kind of start to fade away when we get ourselves rightly wrapped up in the things that should take us beyond this. Now, we don't want to discount that there are serious things going on in our world and in our lives and in the lives of those who we bring before the Father. But let us glimpse out beyond here when we're bringing our requests before God. Let us glimpse beyond time and space and beyond Pueblo, and beyond our circumstance. Let us glimpse out beyond that. Let us see Christ. Because everything that God will answer us with will come through Him. We're never going to have anything that does not come through Him. We'll never have anything that comes outside of Him. Let's finish. I keep saying we're going to finish. We're going to finish it this time. Verse 21. Yeah. It's only three sentences. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That Christ has had all things put under subjection. Later in some of Paul's writings, he makes some distinction about it yet does not appear as that all things have been subjected to Him. And that's the case. As we're looking out into the world, it doesn't appear as if all things have been subjected to Him. Well, we know with certainty that all things have been and will be. That there is nothing that is rogue in this world outside of God's sovereign control. Now, that doesn't mean that our understanding is going to meet that. We're still going to be at a loss in a lot of cases as to what it is that God's doing. And why is this thing happening? But that certainty is a certainty that is based upon the reality of Christ and what He has accomplished. The eternal accomplishment of Christ for all who the Father has given Him. That if He has accomplished this for you, we have all grounds for hope. Move on to second chapter of Ephesians, verses 4 through 6. God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Catch that. Raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him. Where? In heavenly places. But I'm right here. Yeah, I am right here. But what's also happened to us when we come to Christ? We've been made citizens of another kingdom. We are no longer citizens of this kingdom only. Yeah, we're still citizens of this kingdom in that we exist here. But he is talking here about something that has been accomplished. That Christ has claimed us, that we have been raised up with him. It's a present reality. How do we get there? Because it's something that's been given to us from that age to come. The things that we talk about that are ours, they're not of this world. They're not from here. They don't start here, and they don't end here. They all come to us from that age to come. That age that is drawing us there. It's pulling us into that age. We're not being propelled there by circumstances here. It's a great comfort for us to know as we go through turmoil and chaos and things here on this earth that in a certain sense we think are driving us there, driving us to the end. But God is pulling us into eternity. He's drawing us out of this world. And as we talk about sanctification, as we have over the last several months, this whole process by which we're set apart, that's the whole principal idea of sanctification, we're set apart. But then we're also purified. He declares us to be this, and now we're going to be made that thing. The process of sanctification is to be drawn into eternity. To have complete and fulfilledness in Him. Not here. So as we're going to the Father with these petitions, these godly requests, we're going from here out to eternity. We're taking these things that draw us to the eternity, and we're applying them now into our situation. When Paul prays for the church, he prays for all these things that Christ has merited for us to be applied to us. How's that going to be applied to us in the midst of our individual circumstance? Well, I think ultimately it's going to get applied to us as we come to Him in prayer and have our minds transformed through His Word. That's the simple exchange that God has set up for life as a Christian. Come to me with your requests that you have out of Scripture understood that I can do, that I do. And then in my response, I come and bring you back to this Word so that you can see the things that I've applied to you through Christ. Let me read a few quotes of Calvin, and we're near end here. A couple quotes out of Calvin. The first one has to do with, I believe it was the Matthew 6 passage. He says there, our second proposition was that we are to ask only in so far as God permits. When we make our requests, we pray according to His will. Well, that helps us to know that we have to go figure out what that will is. Then we can conform our prayers to that. It's not always an easy thing, but it's something we're called to do, to know what God's will is here. For though He bids us pour out our hearts, He does not indiscriminately give loose reins to foolish and depraved affections. He wants us to pour out our hearts. But in our pouring out of our hearts, He doesn't expect us to be foolish in requesting things that would never come through Christ. It changes our requests as we understand, well, here's what Christ has done for me. This is the things that He's merited on my account. These are the things that He will do for me. And then our requests are conformed to that. And when He promises that He will grant believers their wish, His indulgence does not proceed so far as to submit to their foolishness. And then lastly, here's another quote from Calvin about legitimate prayer. One of the requisites of legitimate prayer is repentance. Repentance. How do we repent? That's a spiritual blessing. And where does that come from? Christ. Repentance is itself a spiritual blessing. It's not something that the unbeliever, apart from Christ, can do. We often deceive ourselves in thinking that, you know, they can. But it's a spiritual blessing. It's something that Christ gives us. Our hearts are not to, will not turn to God. They cannot. They're rebellious, they're wicked, there's nothing in them that will turn them to God. Repentance is a work of God. Through Christ. It's a spiritual blessing. When we have an unrepentant heart, how are we going to remedy that? Through work of Christ. Coming before Him in a work that He's done for us. Now we still make that request and that call out there to repent. For where that repentance can come, it comes because of the work of God. But every one of us who has repented got there because of Christ. He's done that work in us. It's a spiritual blessing that He has caused, not we have. So, requisite of a legitimate prayer is repentance. Hence, the common declaration of Scripture that God does not listen to the wicked, that their prayers as well as their sacrifice are an abomination to Him. For it is right that those who seal up their hearts should find the ears of God closed against them, that those who by their heart hardness provoke His severity should find Him inflexible. When we come to God in prayer, we must come in repentance. Repentance of our sin, repentance of all the things that are contrary. I don't know about you, but that can take a while. You don't get very far down the prayer line because of that thing. I think somebody was commenting a few weeks ago that the Puritan said, I think it was Donna, in one of our Valley of Vision prayers, the whole idea that the Puritans, I have to even repent of my prayers. It gets sometimes to that point where we realize how far off we are. Our focus is so earthly that we can't see beyond into eternity. I look forward to this study in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews will direct our attention consistently to eternity. And the reason that it's going to direct our attention to eternity is it's focused on Christ. And Christ is in eternity. He's outside of time and space. He's outside of this world. He's conquered this world for us. And those things are ours. They're ours because He has been victorious. As we go before God in prayer, and we'll close in prayer this morning, as we make godly requests, as we come before Him with petitions, requests for ourselves and for our brethren, and for the saints, let us do that with Christ in mind. For it is He who has armed us. I'm going to read this as we close the things that we're called to put on. When we're putting these things on, we're looking for their connection to Christ. And so listen to the last part of Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Where did it come from? From Christ. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Where is my righteousness? Except not from Christ. My feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A gospel of peace. A peace of who? A peace between me and God. It's a good news that God is at peace with me. How am I at peace with God? Through Christ. When we have the gospel presented to those outside of the church and outside of the believing believers, it's a good news about a person in whom they will have peace if they believe. So our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Our faith. Where we get it. It's one of those spiritual blessings, and it came to us through Christ. Our faith is not our work. It's His work. It's something He gave us. It's something that He continues to do in us. He's drawing us into the future. We're not being propelled there. And then we take up the helmet of salvation. that capstone the whole of our existence. We're saved. We have the sword of the Spirit, that being the Word of God. With all prayers and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in us, as we've said week after week after week, the work of the Spirit in us is to do what? Apply Christ. He does some very normal things to us. He draws us to the Word, and the Word directs us to Christ. The work of the Spirit works in us all that Christ has accomplished. There's not a single thing that we've been given that hasn't been given to us by the Spirit on account of Christ. And with this in view, we're to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. As Paul wraps up Ephesians, he's wanting us to walk away seeing one thing, and that's our position in Christ. As believers, we find ourselves finally and completely in Him. Why am I the way I am before the Father? Why I'm accepted? Why am I at peace? Because of Christ, who's in eternity, who's drawing me home. Let's close. Our gracious God and Father, as we have put our minds to think and to understand and to contemplate this idea of bringing godly requests to You, Lord, we find it increasingly important that we understand more and more about what You have done in accomplishing Your work in Christ. We find ourselves having our minds rearranged and redone from front to back and top to bottom. Our minds are being renewed. Lord, we pray that that work would continue as we find ourselves more and more at a loss, but that You are more and more capable each and every day. Lord, we thank You that You have accomplished what You have in Christ. We thank You that You have gone on beyond that and have even applied that to us, have claimed us. Help us to see our citizenship, our connection to eternity. That in fact, truly, You are bringing about Your will. That Your kingdom is being worked out in this world. That Your sovereign reign is everywhere present. Lord, help us not to be dismayed. Help us not to be overly concerned. For Lord, we know that You have us in Your hand. That You care for us in a way that is truly astounding. Lord, we pray for that day wherein we will come to join You in eternity with all consummation and with all perfection. We will come into Your kingdom fully clothed and made glorious. Lord, as we glimpse into that time, as we worship You, and as we enter Your throne room of grace, as we find ourselves before You, we confess that we are sinful. We ask that You would cover us over, that You would give us righteous garments, that we may be without blemish before You. We pray that Your Spirit would continue to intercede for us. We're thankful that You do this for us, that You know our weakness and our frailty. Lord, help us as we go into this time of worship that we would be focused and that we would be intent on hearing Your Spirit's voice, and that You would transform our lives from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.